United Territories.
The issue is denial of access to the resources, whether for surface water in the case of the Jordan River Basin, or to the water underneath our feet in the West Bank or in the coastal aquifer in Gaza.
Another river near the northern border of the occupied Palestinian territories is the Litani River, which flows through southern Lebanon and empties into the Mediterranean Sea. The Litani River, stretching approximately 170 kilometers, is Lebanon's main water source. Its basin includes about 54,000 hectares of agricultural and orchard lands and 264 towns and villages, with a population exceeding 794,000 people. Even before the official establishment of the Israeli regime in 1948, Jewish politicians such as Ben-Gurion and Chaim Weizmann expressed their interest in controlling the Litani River Basin. In 1905, long before the Balfour Declaration, the idea was proposed that the Jordan River Basin would not be sufficient to meet the water needs of Israel, and that the Litani River, due to its broader water resources, should be part of the territory of the occupying regime. This idea was presented to the League of Nations in 1919, but was rejected by its members, and the Litani River was established as part of Lebanese territory.
There are a number of groundwater basins in Israel and OPT is occupied Palestinian territories. That's basically West Bank, Gaza, Golan Heights is what's referred to as the OPT, and you can mostly pretty good water. So it's a great groundwater resource, and basically the supply for most of Israel as far as the groundwater source goes.
Ben Gurion and Moshe Dayan had plans for the Litani River even before Israel's declaration of independence. By accessing the waters of the Litani River, Israel would be able to add 800 million cubic meters to its available water resources, which would represent an approximate 40% increase. The proximity of the Litani River to the northern borders of occupied territories has always been tempting for Israel. During Israel's occupation of southern Lebanon, engineering projects, including diverting the river's course through a tunnel toward the south, were examined but eventually abandoned due to difficulty and impracticality. To establish proper control for transferring Litani's water for agricultural and irrigation purposes to occupied territories, Israel would need to dominate more northern regions, which would require prolonged and widespread occupation of Lebanon. However, in the 1980s and 90s, with growing strength of Hezbollah in Lebanon and their fierce resistance against the occupiers, combined with large-scale attacks on Israeli military bases and a sharp increase in military expenses, Israel failed to complete its plans to transfer Lebanon's water resources. When Israel withdrew from Lebanese territory in the year 2000, these plans were temporarily shelved, awaiting a more suitable opportunity in the future.
The scarcity of water has forced many Palestinians to leave their land and look for livelihoods elsewhere, like what's happening in Jericho. And it's no surprise that Israel's water policies are speeding up its process of territorial expansion, benefiting illegal settlers more than anyone else.
Following events of October 7, 2023, with Hezbollah's involvement in the war on the Northern Front, Israel spent about a year implementing a plan of maximum destruction and creating scorched earth in the Gaza Strip. These actions, besides achieving political objectives, were purposely aimed at making northern Gaza uninhabitable to facilitate the implementation of the Ben-Gurion Water Canal Project. During this time, the Zionists engage in limited conflicts with Hezbollah, intending to move forward with a major plan for southern Lebanon after relative cessation of unrest in Gaza. From the the start of Israel's ground invasion of Lebanese territory on September 30th, 2024, the phrase Hezbollah's retreat behind the Litani River was repeatedly emphasized. Even some Lebanese politicians in alignment with Israel raised this issue. Israel's justification for these actions was to ensure security of settlements in northern occupied territories. However, underlying this narrative was a greater ambition. To gain access to the Litani River's water resources and underground aquifers in the Sheba region. Old plans were once again brought out of the archives, and the dream of their realization was reborn. Israel's strategy in southern Lebanon was entirely similar to actions carried out in Gaza, creating scorched earth and rendering southern Lebanon unlivable. Numerous images of the widespread destruction of residential areas in the south of Lebanon were published during the two-month ground operation by the Israeli army. Upon entering towns such as Marun Aras, Yoter, Eitol Ashab, and Kafr Kila, Israeli forces immediately deployed demolition units. The objective of these units was to implement a scorched earth policy by rigging homes with explosives and demolishing buildings, making it impossible to live in these southern Lebanese towns for a long time. These actions paved the way for implementing projects to divert the Litani River's water and dig large canals and tunnels toward the north of occupied territories. In the final hours before the establishment of a temporary 60-day ceasefire in late November 2024, Israeli special forces, despite significant risks and the likelihood of falling into ambushes, managed by any means necessary to reach the banks of the Litani River. They published numerous images of their presence near the Litani. This act, in addition to showcasing victory on the battlefield, carried a clear message. We will not retreat from the dream of accessing the water resources of the Litani River. In reality, the Litani River, contrary to what global media attempts to portray to audiences, is not merely a designated security line for Hezbollah's retreat. Instead, it represents a greater objective, access to springs and rivers that would ensure the long-term survival of hundreds of thousands of Zionist settlers. Among all the territories occupied by Israel over the past decades, none have matched the strategic importance of the Golan Heights. Unlike regions such as the Sinai Peninsula, which was returned to Egypt, or the Gaza Strip, from which the Israeli army withdrew in the early 2000s, the Israelis have never been willing to compromise with the Syrian government on returning this area. They have not even entertained the idea of sitting at the negotiation table, even momentarily. Even in exchange for Syria recognizing Israel and severing its ties with Iran, Israel was never willing to return the Golan Heights to Syria. Why?
אנחנו גם רואים בצפון הגולן למרגלות החרמון אזור גשום מאוד. אפשר לומר שהמשקעים בארץ ישראל לא מתחלקים בצורה שווה בין צפון לדרום.
The Golan Heights are among the rainiest areas under Israeli occupation and part of the Jordan River and Sea of Galilee, Lake Tiberias watershed. The occupation of the Golan Heights during the Six-Day War in 1967 not only secured an elevated position with strong defensive capabilities against Syria, but also granted Israel control over this crucial water resource. Since 1968, Israel has established facilities and water transfer lines in the Golan Heights with a capacity of 410 million cubic meters. The Sea of Galilee, or Lake Tiberias, at approximately 213 meters below sea level, is recognized as the lowest freshwater lake in the world. The water of this lake is primarily supplied by the Jordan River and precipitation in the Golan Heights, and serves as the largest natural source of fresh water for the occupied territories. These water resources play a vital role in Israel's water security and management.
Water was driven from the Sea of Galilee in the northern Israel, which is blessed with rain, to the south of Israel, which has zero rainfall. Israel went into high debts just in order to pay for a huge project, but that a one that enabled a life all over Israel.
Over the past decades, serious efforts to construct dams and canals on various rivers in the country, including the Jordan and Yarmouk rivers, had reduced the amount of water flowing into occupied territories. The outbreak of the war in Syria provided an opportunity for Israel to alter the region's dynamics to its advantage. Some political observers associate Israel's support for the continuation of the war in Syria, particularly in its southern regions, with Israel's strategic objectives. Israel has repeatedly stated that under pretexts such as preventing the transfer of weapons through Syrian territory to Hezbollah in Lebanon, or countering the rise of opposing groups in Syria, it may move to occupy new sections of Syrian territory in the provinces of Daraa and Kenyatta and establish a buffer zone. These actions are primarily cited as excuses for securing additional water resources for Israeli settlers. With the capture of Damascus by Tahrir al-Sham and the change of government in Syria in December of 2024, Israeli ground forces officially moved to occupy new sections of Kenyatta.
They grabbed a new territories outside of the Golan Heights. Already Israel, for your own viewers, already occupies the Golan, the Syrian Golan Heights, and according to the United Nations and most nations, it's illegal occupation. Israel really basically acting unilaterally to grab more land, point one.
In a short period of time, many Israeli political leaders and military commanders, either through visits to the Jabal al-Sheikh region and Mount Hermon in Syrian territory, or through press conferences and speeches to the regime's occupation soldiers, spoke of the creation of a new battlefront.
This is a historic day for the Middle East. The collapse of the Assad regime, the tyranny in Damascus, offers great opportunity, but also is fraught with significant dangers. But it also means we have to take action against possible threats. We gave the Israeli army the order to take over these positions to ensure that no hostile force embeds itself right next to the border of Israel.
They invoke pretexts such as preventing arms smuggling from southern Jordan and the West Bank, or combating extremist groups in Syria to justify their military and security presence in southern Syria. In reality, the instability in Damascus and the change of government were merely excuses for the complete occupation of the Golan Heights, especially its most critical point, Jabal al-Sheikh, or Mount Hermon. Israel has currently taken full control of all fertile lands, underground aquifers, springs, and permanent or seasonal rivers on both slopes of the occupied Golan Heights.
It's truly incredible. Israel is setting new precedents in the Middle East. designed to double the illegal settlements in the Golan Heights. So all in all, Israel and Netanyahu are sending exactly the wrong messages, doing exactly the wrong provocations, and at the same time setting precedents for rogueness that I think it might not come to bite them soon, but it probably could later.
In a day and age where severe drought and water stress threaten many countries in West Asia, the Zionist entity comfortably ensures access to fresh water resources and can rely on securing the long-term survival of millions of settlers in northern occupied territories for years to come.
Every day I'll try to be as true as I can to you. the gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently going through the topics and the titles of the sermons to see what type of discussions are there in Nahjul Balagha. And we reached on the discussion on the 23rd sermon, and we touched slightly on the 24th sermon. Inshallah, today we shall continue. In the 24th sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam encourages people to perform jihad. And as I told you, this is something that is a repeated theme in Nahjul Balagha because of the seriousness of the matters that Imam Ali alayhi salam faced at his time. One of those sermons where he encourages people to perform jihad is the sermon number 25, whereby after Muawiyah threw that arbitrary between, so there was a whole discussion of the arbitrary between Muawiyah and Imam Ali alayhi salam and Amr As. And Amr As and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, which is an important discussion that inshallah after this, the break, we shall discuss about it.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, the context of the 25th sermon is that, you know, there was an arbitrary that happened between Imam Ali alayhi salam and Muawiyah towards the end of the Battle of Siffin, whereby when Imam Ali alayhi salam was about to win the war, they raised the Quran. It was a trick by Muawiyah to deceive the Muslim Ummah that, look, we are following the Quran. The Quran is what we follow, and they raised the spears with the Qurans on the spearheads. And this fooled some elements of Imam Ali alayhi salam's army. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, Imam Ali alayhi salam reportedly mentioned that I am the one who manifests the teachings of Islam and the Quran in the best way, and those are just parchments. You shouldn't just be fooled by parchments and paper that has been raised on spears. And so at the end of the day, there was a discussion, and finally they forced Imam Ali alayhi salam to take up this step of accepting the arbitrary between him and Muawiyah, so that those judges kind of make the decision together on who the power should remain with, and who is correct, and who should be continuing the leading, and who should be the winner, let's say, of the war, and who is superior over the other in the battlefield, and who deserves to continue their leadership, etc., etc. These were the reasons why this was done. And unfortunately, the people that were Imam Ali alayhi salam's side, they chose a very naive person with very weak thinking, like Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, who Imam Ali alayhi salam was against to be as an arbiter. They chose him to be their arbiter, and on the other side, Muawiyah chose Amr al-As. So this was a very unfair, you can say, arbitrary, because on the one hand, Amr al-As was a master politician and was a very shrewd man. On the other hand, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was a very meek and naive person who couldn't think beyond a few meters ahead of him. So unfortunately, this arbitrary led to a very negative situation for the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, the result of this arbitrary was Muawiyah continued his leadership in the lands of Sham. And of course, Imam Ali alayhi salam continued his leadership in the lands of Kufa and other places where the people accepted him as a caliph. He continued that. So apart from the area of Sham, which was already under Muawiyah, he continued to take that step. But because the arbitrary came on his favor, he started to take some very unfortunate steps, like going and taking over certain cities that were under the control of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And in one of those areas was Yemen. And he sent a person called Busr bin Abi Artat, a very evil and cruel man, who goes into Yemen and causes a very, very, you can say, evil massacre, burning down places, even killing children. And history records that to be a very dark moment in history, and also for the people of Yemen. It's one of those very evil and cruel massacres that took place. And unfortunately, the commanders that Imam Ali alayhi salam had placed, they left their positions after that, and they came to Imam Ali, and they did not continue to be steadfast in their role. And that is when Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about this sermon. Sermon number 25. Inshallah, if we get time, we shall discuss about this sermon also. Slightly to get an idea in the context in the session to come. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
بالكتاب مسدد في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Last week, the residents of the town of Rabah received an Israeli order to seize 2,400 dunams of land for the establishment of a military zone, including the summit of Town Salma and its surroundings, such as fields, plains, and pastures. When we arrived to cover the story in the area, we were attacked by armed settlers who prevented us from entering the mountain.
The Israeli army informed us through the Palestinian liaison about the construction of a military settlement road, but it is actually a settlement project where a large number of armed settlers are present and attacking anyone who approaches the area, as happened to you. And the decision was implemented immediately after its issuance using military bulldozers.
Settlers attack us daily under the protection of the Israeli army, where they have confiscated more than 2,400 dunams. This mountain behind us is forbidden for anyone to access, as armed settlers attack anyone who approaches the summit, as they attack you to prevent the real image from reaching the world. In addition, this summit is considered an important place for the village, an agricultural area, and an area for shepherds. And after this decision, we will not be able to pick the olive season.
On Saturday morning, settlers carried out bulldozing operations in the town of Rabah, southeast of Jenin in the northern West Bank. Several bulldozers were found leveling lands in preparation for implementing settlements projects and seizing as many Palestinian agricultural lands as possible. All Israeli settlements on the occupied Palestinian territories are illegal under international law, but the regime keeps seizing Palestinian land in order to expand settler units. Ironically, the Israeli occupation has also provided settlers with hundreds of lethal weapons, leading to an increase in attacks protected by the regime's forces in all areas of the West Bank against unarmed Palestinians.
Israel is still seizing Palestinian lands to build more settlements in the occupied West Bank. At the same time, settlers are attacking Palestinians more often, and the Israeli military is protecting them. Tiba Asi, occupied Jenin.
A grave miscalculation, as described by Iran's foreign minister Abbas Araghchi, who did not mince his words as he issued a stark warning to the E3, France, Germany, and the UK, that any European attempt to activate the snapback mechanism would effectively eliminate Europe's role in Iran's nuclear dossier.
In recent months, and especially over the past few days, European governments have repeatedly hinted at invoking the snapback mechanism, which would revoke UN Security Council Resolution 2231. That would be a serious miscalculation, on par with the United States' decision to strike our nuclear facilities. It only complicates matters further. There is no military solution to this issue, and taking it back to the Security Council will not resolve anything.
And this was the highlight of Abbas Araghchi's meeting with foreign ambassadors in Tehran, as he also reaffirmed Iran's ongoing cooperation with the IAEA.
Our nuclear facilities were damaged in the attacks. But what suffered even more was the integrity of the Non-Proliferation Treaty. Despite this blatant violation of international law, Iran will continue its cooperation with the IAEA and remains committed to the NPT. However, all future cooperation will be regulated by the Supreme National Security Council. I must add, we are deeply disappointed in the IAEA.
Several ambassadors couldn't agree more.
We have already stated in many of our manifestations against the attack. Brazil defends the use of peaceful research on nuclear energy, and we condemned the attacks. We believe that discussions and multilateral discussions are the best way to solve all the problems.
We believe the Islamic Republic of Iran has every right to defend itself and safeguard the rights of its people against foreign aggression.
A viewpoint echoing Abbas Araghchi's stance as he harshly criticized those who fell short on condemning the attacks on Iran's nuclear facilities, including the IAEA itself.
As Iran clearly expresses its discontent, Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi urged global powers to uphold international agreements, warning that nuclear non-proliferation faces greater harm than any single facility. Gisumi Shahmani, Tehran.
A small village near Ramallah, 13 years old Amar Hamayel was more than a child. He was a rising star in Muay Thai, also known as Thai boxing. With a heart full of passion and fists trained for glory, Amar dreamed of rising Palestine's flag on the international podiums. But Israeli bullets shattered that dream, ending his life and leaving behind silence where cheers once echoed.
Ammar left the house around noon to buy juice. He promised he would be back quickly for lunch. But minutes later, Israeli force opened fire. A bullet hit him in the back. The Israeli intelligence called us and said, "Your son is with us, lightly injured, but he was dying."
As villagers rushed to rescue Ammar, the Israeli soldiers held them back. It took over an hour for an ambulance to reach him. By then, the damage was done. Ammar died on the way to the hospital.
Everyone in the town tried to reach him, but we were blocked. The ambulance was delayed. The roads were closed. He died in the ambulance. My child, my little man, I still can't believe he's gone.
Ammar was the youngest member of his Muay Thai team. Having started at the age of 9, he traveled, trained, and won medals, his eyes always fixed on the future.
Maybe it's forbidden for our children to dream. There is always occupation standing in their way. Ammar, my child, was one of them. They murdered his childhood, just like they do with so many others.
Ammar's teammates share their feelings too about his martyrdom.
Ammar was like a brother to me. When he was martyred, it broke my heart. Life with him was full of laughter. He was like a flower, always dreaming of raising Palestine's name high.
Ammar's gloves now rest quietly in a drawer. His medals hang without pride. His dreams were not too big, but the walls, guns, and soldiers that surrounded him were.
Ammar Hamayel was not just a boy. He was a future, a fighter, and a dream. And though his last match was stolen, his story will not be forgotten. Naqa Hamid, Kufr Malik, Occupied West Bank.
A memorial ceremony in Tehran to honor the martyred IRGC commander, Lieutenant General Mohammad Said Izadi, a national hero who lost his life in the recent Israeli aggression against Iran. The ceremony, filled with a sense of gratitude and deep admiration, serving as a poignant occasion to remember the sacrifices he made in the fight against the Israeli regime and in strengthening the resistance front.
His name shines brightly among those who fought against the Zionist regime. His cause and ideals remain vibrant, and his blood continues to strengthen his path more than ever.
He was
was a remarkably strong individual, unwavering in his commitment to the ideals of the Islamic Revolution. For many years, he dedicated himself to serving the Palestinian people, and his legacy continues to endure.
Throughout his service as an IRGC commander, he collaborated closely with all the prominent figures of the resistance front. This remarkable leader worked relentlessly to gather vital knowledge and technology, fortifying the resistance movement and establishing an enduring impact in the battle against adversaries.
Lieutenant General Izadi's tireless efforts in securing the necessary expertise, technology, and resources have strengthened the resistance front, leaving a lasting legacy in the fight against the enemy. Fires on Ashok, Tehran.
A 2024 report by the Palestinian Central Bureau of Statistics indicates that over 60% of West Bank farmers face difficulties in marketing their products due to checkpoints and movement restrictions imposed by the occupying Israeli regime. The real hardship began after October 2023 due to the escalation in the occupation and Israel's control over more areas of the West Bank as part of the regime's expansionist agenda.
Many events occurred after October the 7th of 2023 for farmers, as Palestinians turning to farming doubled, leading to more goods in markets and a weakening of demands. Traders benefited from the scenario, but the biggest loser was farmers, who could sell their goods at low prices despite investing more on their farms.
Khalil Atallah is experiencing a potent blend of fear and exhaustion due to the widespread checkpoints and road closures in the West Bank. He witnesses the deterioration in agricultural products before they reach the central market, forcing farmers to sell their goods at very low. This situation is compounded by a significant drop in daily sales, further jeopardizing their livelihoods.
The roads that used to take 2 hours to reach now take a whole day. The farmer gets high-quality goods from the central market, but the goods arrive in local markets in bad quality, often weathered and spoiled due to checkpoints. This affects both farmers and traders due to the high cost involved and low prices when they sell.
These days, we're suffering from water scarcity, as there were not enough rains last year, only a third of the annual average of rainfall. With the occupation's restrictions on water and preventing us from digging wells, this leaves farmers with no water, and even the rise in fertilizer prices keeps them in difficult situations.
Despite extended blockade from roads to markets, Palestinian farmers in the West Bank remain steadfast. But with the continuation of these restrictive policies, can lead to food insecurity in the occupied territories.
Farmers in the West Bank face many challenges that affect their livelihoods and agricultural production. Israeli imposed movement restrictions, insufficient access to land and water resources, destruction of farming properties, and the impact of Israeli settlements are just some of those challenges. Tliba Asi, occupied West Bank.
In support of the oppressed Palestinian people and their heroic resistance, the naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces have targeted the Eternity Sea ship, which was heading to the port of Om Al Rashrash in occupied Palestine. The attack involved an unmanned boat, as well as six crews and ballistic missiles. The operation resulted in the complete sinking of the ship, and the entire operation was recorded. Following the operation, a group of the Yemeni special forces rescued a number of the ship's crew, provided them with medical care, transported them to a safe location. The targeting of the mentioned vessel came after the vessel itself and its operating company resumed operations with the port of Om Al Rashrash, in clear violation of the ban on operations with the Om Al Rashrash port. It also came after the vessel refused calls and warnings from the Yemeni naval forces. The Yemeni armed forces affirm their continued prevention of Israeli shipping in the Red and Arabian Seas. They reiterate their warning to all companies dealing with the ports of occupied Palestine that their ships and crews will be targeted in any area reached by the armed forces, regardless of the destination of those ships. Out of concern for the safety of ships and their crews, we reiterate our warning to companies and countries against the consequences of dealing with the Zionist entity and sending their ships to the ports of occupied Palestine. This stance aims to compel the Zionist enemy and its allies to lift the siege on our brothers in Gaza, halt the aggression against them, and end the ongoing genocide against them which is taking place before the entire world. We will continue our military operations in support of the oppressed Palestinian people and their steadfast resistance which defends the entire nation until the aggression against Gaza stops and the siege is lifted.
Almost 58,000 people have been killed by the Israeli regime in Gaza since the start of the genocide. Now, 187 civil society organizations and trade unions from across Europe have published a joint letter demanding that the EU suspends all official ties with Tel Aviv, a position backed by many EU legislators.
Iran replied to an Israeli illegal attack by bombing Israel. Okay, it's easy to condemn Iran, as you have done time and time again. But over the last years, Israel has bombed, what is it, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran, Sudan, Yemen. Of course, Palestine is illegally occupying Palestine, parts of Syria, illegally occupying parts of Lebanon. Are you able to condemn this?
Islamic Republic of Iran.
The International Atomic Energy Agency is being accused of acting as a tool of the US and Israel in an effort to discredit Iran's peaceful nuclear energy program. Simultaneously, many EU lawmakers say the West is complicit in Israel's campaign to starve Palestinians. People on the streets of Brussels seem to agree.
A lot of people are dying, a lot of kids. It's not a good situation.
I think the Israelis are scum of the earth.
It's a tragic crisis, no matter how you look at it or how you describe it.
I hope one day it will be better for them.
It's suggested that EU political leaders are enabling Israeli aggression because they fear upsetting the United States.
In fact, instead of holding Israel to account, President von der Leyen has Netanyahu, a war criminal, on speed dial, and she's actively encouraging to carry out illegal strikes on Iran.
Fresh calls have been made in the European Parliament for EU countries to close their airspace to Benjamin Netanyahu and enforce the arrest warrant issued against him by the International Criminal Court. Critics argue that the EU's credibility is in tatters due to its glaringly inconsistent foreign policy, imposing 18 rounds of tough sanctions against Russia, yet failing to take any meaningful action against the Israeli regime, despite an ever-growing catalogue of atrocities. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Life as you know, you reap what you sow, and when you do good, Allah will protect you and stop you falling down. Allah, we surrender, 'cause he knows all, no compromise. Hears your laugh and feels your cry, he is there all the time. Make dua, praise Allah, our iman will grow, inshallah.
Feel it in my
Welcome back, dear listeners. I'm delighted to share what's arriving in the next hour on Iran Radio. Keep your dial set as we have so much more to discover. For this hour, we're featuring Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Sayyid Zain Ahmad, Sheikh Ahmad Danish, and Sheikh Ruhollah Rouhani will answer your questions about ways to know God, the attributes of the Almighty, prophecy, and beliefs. These questions are sent to us via cyberspace and email. A thoughtful discussion for the day. Following this program, we have another segment of radio productions for this hour. We sincerely hope you enjoy it. Then we have this unique program, Muslim Lady, hosted by Sister Asma Ansari and Sister Zainab Askeri. This is a meticulously curated program for Muslim women. It deals with a variety of subjects in relations to Muslim women. Please stay with us for Q&A on Islamic beliefs.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions. And questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani, as usual, is over here to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, Sheikh Rouhani, today's question asks, what does the guardianship or velaya of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, mean? And what knowledge must we have to avoid dying an ignorant death? So not having knowledge or enough knowledge about the guardianship of Imam al-Mahdi will make us an ignorant Muslim, Sheikh? This is the first question for today's discussion.
First of all, if you want to know what is the guardianship or wilayah of the Imam, first of all, let me explain it a bit. That it refers to accepting the divine leadership of the Imam al-Asr wa huna fida. So wilayah means to accept that divine guardianship of the Imam. This is the very simple kind of explanation of the wilaya.
All right.
Then this guardianship, which is, again, we have two kind of guardianship. What is legislative guardianship that is that goes through these rulings, Islamic ahkam, fiqh, that should be followed, that should be accepted by the and applied into the lives of Muslims. So this is the one of the manifestation of the wilaya of the Imam, to follow him legislatively. I mean, according to fiqh, ahkam.
And this is an obligation?
This is shari'i. Yes, of course.
This is Shariat.
Yeah, okay, Shariat is obligatory.
Right. Okay.
And then there is a kind of wilaya, which is called wilaya takwini, or a kind of cosmic or creational kind of wilaya. Or
a spiritual guardianship.
Spiritual guardianship, that's right. That is also a kind of a higher level of wilaya that should be accepted, or ontological kind of wilaya. So this means that by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Khalifa of Allah, the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this earth, they have a kind of special, let's say, position or authority over creation. So this is, again, another kind of level of wilaya and guardianship that we have in Islam.
So sorry, Sheikh, a person might be called a Shia and a believer in the 12th Shia Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, but without acknowledging to his wilaya, his belief is incomplete, isn't it?
Yes, of course.
Okay.
من مات ولم يعرف إمام زمانه مات ميتة الجاهلية. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very explicitly says that if you live in this world and die without knowing, without recognizing your Imam, your death will be death of ignorance.
All right.
Or in Ahl Sunnah sources, it is mentioned like this: that من لم يكن في عنقه بيعة So the same content we have in Sunni sources as well, that we have to know the Imam of the time and to follow him.
All right.
Because without ma'rifa or without knowledge or acknowledging the Imam al-Asr or Imam of your time, of course, you will not be submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the imam is right. The Khalifatullah.
So sorry, we believe in Tawheed, Nabuwah, Amin Ma'ad, resurrection, prophethood, oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the concept of imama must also be believed in order not to have a motul jahiliyah, isn't it? Or
exactly.
Ignorant death.
According to these ahadiths, okay. Because the Prophet says that in itarikun fikum khalifatain or fikum thiqlain. These
right.
Two ahadiths mentioned in
yes.
Sunni and Shia sources. Kitab Allah wa itrati ahli bayti. So in this hadith, khalifatain, one of the khalifa is Quran and the other khalifa is ahli bayt and itra. Or in the other hadith, siqlain, the two precious things, one is Quran and the other one is ahlul bayt, my authority. So says that ma tamassaktum bihuma lan tadhillu abada. If you follow these two together, not one of them.
All right.
If you follow two of them, both of them together, you will be saved.
Okay.
So it indicates that without following the imam, without following the ahlul bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam, only Quran cannot save us. Because Quran needs explanations, Quran needs interpretations, Quran needs to be understood.
Yes.
Comprehensively understanding Quran is needed. So who can interpret the Quran? The Prophet himself says that my Ahlul Bayt. Or in the other hadith says that مَثَلُ أَهْلِ بَيْتِكَ مَثَلِ سَفِينَةِ نُوحِ
Yes.
مَنْ رَكِبَهَا نَجَى وَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا غَرِقْ
Yes.
The Prophet says that it is like the Ark of Salvation, my Ahlul Bayt.
The Ark of Noah,
yeah.
That's
yeah.
Why the Ark of Salvation,
so this,
that's right.
If you leave, if you do not,
if you reach them, you
yeah,
have
yeah, you
salvation,
will be saved. If
I'm
not, no.
You will be
if
drowned.
Not, no.
That's
so
right.
Then
okay.
Without Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet says that there's no salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why Ma'rifatul Imam, following the Imam, knowing the imam of the time is very much obligatory and mandatory on all Muslims, without which there would be no salvation.
All right.
Based on the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, that's it. So how to strengthen your connection with Imam Az? This is a major question. I mean, because now with all the definition that you gave, we are living under the umbrella of the blessings of Imam Az, isn't it? And so how to connect with him, how to connect and how to strengthen our connection with him?
To explain it very simply, particularly for the youth, when a young person, man or woman, he or she loves someone, you know, is he or she always physically connected with that person? No. You know, the lover always connect with the beloved one spiritually, mostly spiritually, always thinking about that person, talking about that person, concentrating on that person, yeah, focusing on that personality. It means that when the people wanted to be connected with the imam, first of all, spiritual connection is very much recommended. It is very much significant. And of course, the other point is